You have the Word of God, please. Let's take the Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. We do need a few good men. I do not wish to repeat much of my personal testimony. Many of you have heard it. I came up in a very, very, I would say, strict home. Many people compared my dad to a Marine Corps drill instructor. Seriously. But my dad lacked some spiritual understanding of what real true manhood is. He was a big guy, had wrists about the size of a softball, scholarship to play at Mississippi. He turned that down. He got on with the FBI and turned that down. He was a homeboy, just going to stay at home, you know. And he did just that. And my dad didn't put up with any foolishness. And he was by the book kind of a guy. You know, his book. And that was the rule book. When I started, got old enough to drive, I wasn't even old enough to drive. I was driving at 14 around town, and the cops didn't bother me because they knew who my dad was. Seriously. When I was 16 years old, this farmer gave me access to his 200-acre farm. I could go hunt at any time. Nobody, adult, no one could come on that property without asking me. And people start asking, "Why? He's 14, 15 years old. How in the world? I mean, do you realize what he could get into out there?" He said, "Yeah, but I know his daddy. I know his daddy." And what he was saying was, if he gets out of line, I don't have to worry about it. His daddy was scalping. His scalping. Now, lest you think that my dad was a cruel man, my children asked me one time, you know how kids ask kind of silly stuff. This was years ago. They was asking about people passing away and everything. They said, "Dad, my dad, what if you saw your dad? Would you be scared?" I said, "No, I wouldn't be scared." He said, "Why not?" I said, "First of all, I knew it won't be him because he's in heaven. Why come back here?" I said, "Second of all, I know that man loved me. He applied the board to education to the seat of learning every chance he got. I know he loved me." And one thing, and I'm not saying this braggadociously because I'm going to tell you some things when my dad did fail. One thing my family tree was known for, they were known for knowing how to raise children. If daddy said no, that was no. It wasn't five times. You know, there wasn't any of that stuff. Dr. Spock wasn't even heard of back then. And praise God for that. There's some things, parental things, things about being a man or a woman in this culture today that shouldn't even be read. You see, God gave His church through this wonderful God-inspired book. He gave His church, the church, His Word to help instruct our homes. And I'm sad to say that my dad never, I don't think I ever seen him with a beer in his hand maybe once or twice. Now my uncles, that's a different story. But with him, he was a man of integrity. You never seen him without his clothes being pressed. Very neat haircut. I'm telling you, he would have been great as a Marine Corps drill instructor. But he wasn't that harsh all the time. Dad was quiet. But when he spoke, it was a little bit of thunder behind it sometimes. And if you didn't get that, lightning sure followed. Yeah. Yeah. You see, but, you know, I was in my own house. My own house as a young boy. Wasn't even old enough to drive when my lips first tasted alcohol. And later on I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, why did you give me that beer?" He said, "I was hoping it was going to make you sick." But it didn't. You see, there are decisions that we make as parents that are not the best decisions sometimes. And the mistake parents make that I have found, as we think we know what our kids are dealing with because they've been there. And to some degree, it is the same. But children today are being faced with such great temptations that they have not really been prepared to meet those temptations. My dad taught me how to work. Matter of fact, if you didn't work, buddy, you could go commit murder. And I'm serious, you could go commit murder and be forgiven quicker for that than being lazy around my family. And by the way, that's something we can learn today. You see, and we've lost some things in our manhood and our parenting that we assume that's going to be transcendent and passed on to our children, but we're missing it as parents. And if we don't own our responsibility, I often hear parents say, well, I didn't do that. Well, here's the thing. Our children have a sin nature. And parents forget that. There is 60% of people, young people, by the time they're 14, they've already engaged in pornography. And parents say, well, no, not my little Johnny, not ever. And that's a deceit. Parents, my goal here today is to wake up, but wake up the dads. Because you see, God has designed the home for it to be led. And even though moms are very intelligent and they are highly capable of doing these jobs, but it is not their job. It is the patriarchal society that when that concept was in place in this country, that's when this country was strongest. And that's when the moral fabric of this country was almost unrippable. It was indestructible. You couldn't rip it apart, is what I'm saying. Now we have no fabric. Anything goes. And you see, in 2 Peter here, I want to start reading in verse 12, because men today have a wrong concept of what manhood is. I often heard my dad say, boy, you got shoes on your feet, you got a roof over your head, and you got food on the table. Be glad. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? That's true. But there's much more than being a man than that, than putting food on the table or having old Bessie, the shotgun in the corner to protect your family. And that's all man stuff, and that's great. But gentlemen, our women and our men, young men and our young ladies in our homes, our baby girls and baby boys, they need male leadership that God designed. And please, listen, don't pray God's going to bless your home when you're not stepping up to the plate, or I'm not stepping up to the plate and being the man of God that God wants me to be. Because you have heard me say time and again around here that God blesses authority. And God has placed the man in the home not to be a cruel dictator, not to be what I say goes. You've heard me preach on I've been encouraging these men to wash their wives' feet around here. I did that last Sunday morning. God just put on my heart, go wash your wife's feet. And I went and did it. And man, what a revival I had in my own heart. I did. I came in this last Sunday and told the men about it. We had a great prayer time, and it was so funny. I know I'm repeating myself, but it was great. All the men back there in the Sunday school class, when we got finished praying, we went from the Sunday school class like little schoolboys right to the restroom. We was in there washing our face in there, you know. And men were doing this. Men. You see, when us men get a humble heart before God, when we love our wives like God wants them loved, when we start feeding our children, not with all this recreational activity out here, but feeding them the Word of God. Can I put something in your, just tell you a truth this morning? You ever thought about all this busyness that goes on is nothing more than something of Satan to distract us from what's real and right and eternal? He is the master of deception. I said all that as an introduction. Verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken, and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. Let me stop right there. How many ever heard about, I don't want to go down to that old church, that old preacher don't want nothing but money? It's not that the preacher wants money. It's probably that he wants money. And he's mad he ain't got it. When you ever hear people complain about one thing about church, that's probably the thing. That's probably their God and their life. I'm just going to be honest with you. You see, they speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own what? You see, church is God's organization, or as we often say, organism, because it's a living thing. And by the way, it's eternal. But it is God's institution for the human race. And we've gotten in our mind today, we can serve God, worship God any way, anyhow we want to. But the Bible says, how many believe your Bible? The Bible says God gets glory through the church. Now I understand the church is the people, and we go to our different homes and addresses and all this, and this is just mortar and 2x4s and sheetrock, etc. But the fact of the matter is, you see, the book of Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And he goes on to say, which the manner of some of you is. In other words, it became a routine thing that they just started skipping church. And he says, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Why do people perish in their own corruption when they have such a wonderful thing that was dropped out of heaven, designed by God to help build your home, to build my home, to build my life, your life? You see, this, the church is not something that man started. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. This is not a religious thing that man came up with. It was conceived in the eternal, infinite, powerful, all-wise, all-knowing mind of God. And to forsake what God has said He wants to use to impact your life is going, you can't help but to sink in corruption. My dad barely ever went to church. I remember one day telling Mom, she said, come on, get ready. Lone Ranger was playing on Sunday morning cartoon. Now, I know I dated myself. But that was before I was born, though. They was reruns. You know? And I would look over at my dad. He's laying on the couch reading newspaper. I was, Dad ain't going. I'm not going. And you know what? When I said that, I diffused every bit of authority Daddy had. Every bit of it. What is Mom going to say? It wasn't long after that, I started giving them both headaches, being rebellious. And they looked at me like, well, he's got a problem. But you know what my problem was? Any person, very few people, are going to seek God on their own. God put a man in that home to lead me. But he wasn't leading me. Parents, you don't know the deep, insatiable hunger that may be in a child's heart. You think you got it all under control, Mama. You think you got it all under control, Daddy, when they're little and you can just distract them with a little rattle or a candy. But you see, they have something in their heart called the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And the mistake parents make is they think that they know their child's own soul better than they know it themselves. And you see, I went to school, and my dad thought, he knew all about the school that I went to because he went to the same school. Matter of fact, I had his same 8th grade history teacher. Wow. She was a great teacher. But you know what? That school had changed. Where there were hardly any fights and any of that kind of stuff. Man, I was dealing with knives being pulled by the 5th grade. I was started fighting in the 5th grade and went all the way through. I'm just using this as an illustration to help you to understand. There's things out there now that your kids are being faced with that they have to be built up in the Word of God to be able to resist it. Especially today. And parents, we should not. We should be very careful about letting our little lambs, our little precious little children out there with these vicious wolves with their false ideology and all their wicked ways. This is not your granddaddy's world. It's not your world. It's not my world that I grew up in. And we have to understand, we got to get real about this thing. You see, when dads don't want to come to church and they speak evil of things that they don't understand not. You see, they were utterly perishing in their corruption. When my dad finally went to church one day and he came home, I was sitting on my bed. I was sitting next to a buddy of mine. He come over there to pick me up. We were up to no good, or about to go be up to no good. And he come in, he stuck his finger right at me. He said, "I'm going to tell you something. The preacher hit me and you right on the head this morning. Hit the nail right on the head." And I could tell he was fired up about the situation. I wasn't going to dare say yes or no. My buddy, he was shutting up too. So, you know. But you know what? I look back on that. And my dad never went back to church after that as far as I know, for many years. Friends, listen, Dad, we don't need just an occasional stirring of God. We need to fear God. Amen. You see, in verse 13, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the day of times. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you." Now, here's where I'm trying to go. Verse 14. "Having eyes full of" what? Why is our country full of that today? Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. People don't fear God. They don't fear God. I want to share something with you. And it's serious. We were talking about a lot of different things. Brother Vaughn was talking about health issues, and he wanted me to talk about emotions because he was resonating with some of this stuff. And yesterday, and I had a lady tell me not too long ago, she lived her life her way. And she said this. She said, "I've always had the attitude I was going to do what I wanted to do. Even with God." Until she got sick. Well, as far as we know, right now it's an incurable disease. And she said with tears in her eyes, she sat right here and told me, I believe it was right here. With tears in her eyes, she said, "You know what? I fear Him now. Is it going to take something tragic to come into your life, or something personal like a health thing? What is it going to take for the men of this country to fear God and realize we've been given an awesome responsibility to teach our families in the things of the Lord? These children, like you and I, Dads, God did not design this life to be done without Jesus Christ. And I could take time to go through all the verses with you. But here's the end result of this thing. We can't keep blaming the kids like my dad tried to point his finger at me. My sister, a couple years ago, brought some of my rebellion up. And I told her, I said, "Let me tell you something. I said, I take full responsibility for everything I did, but when the Word of God was given to me, I changed. I wanted it. I needed it. And I'm just sad that my own mother and father wasn't there to be the ones to do it." And I said, "I'm going to tell you something else." I said, "The first time I ever tasted alcohol, I was in my own house. My own house. Got it from my own daddy. I said, you know, there has to come a time when you know, somebody in leadership has got to take some responsibility. And that kind of just cooled that conversation down for a while. I understand you can raise a child and they make their own decisions. I get that. We're free will creatures. But let us be honest with ourselves. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. Dads, moms, have you sat down and told your children it's wrong to shack up? Call it what you will. God still says it's sin. I'm not against the person. But if they're not told that stuff is wrong, how is God going to give His full blessing on that life? I got relatives right now in that situation. I don't hate them. I wish I could. They live too far away, but I wish I could go put my arm around them. Look, I love you. God loves you. And if you want your life blessed, you got to make things right. Listen, you can't get the goods without paying the price. Amen. If you really love her, put a ring on her finger. If you really love him, say, I do. Amen. It's just the way it's supposed to be. Well, who gives you the right? It's not what I said. It's what God said. And one day, if you don't like it, you can take it up with him. I'm just the messenger boy. Seriously. It's nothing personal with me. I used to arrest people. And they're like, oh, I hate you. Listen, buddy, it's nothing personal. It's got a job to do. You broke the law. You own up to it. And I turn around, let me put these cuffs on. It's going to get nasty. You did it. But own up to it. You see, what we have today is behavioral, what they call behavioral modification or behavioral therapy. And in a lot of this psychology, it's a transference of blame. And that's what's being taught. It's a transference of blame. Listen, everybody in the home has got to stand up and say, look, I'm wrong. Dad's got to stand and say, look, you know, I hadn't been the man of God God wanted me to be. I got to stand up and say, this is wrong. If you understand the scripture, God has put the man there to lovingly lead the home to the church house on Sunday where everybody's soul. Well, we can do it the way we want to. Listen, if you want to serve God the way you want to, fine. But I'm here to tell you, God in His Word has told us how He wants to be worshipped and served. Just that simple. And it's not my interpretation. And I love it when people say things like, well, that's legalism. I said, since when is teaching the Bible legalism? You know, they like to throw those terms out there when they don't agree with something. And what legalism is trying to teach people they can go to heaven by good works. That's what the Bible calls legalism. Let's finish reading this verse. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Have you seen people that seem to get worse and worse and worse? You see that? Why? We're living in a day and age, and the Bible talks about it because there's nothing new under the sun. We're living in a day and age where sin is just unleashed. Paul talked about this in different places of Scripture. Sin has just become unleashed. They can't cease. It's like, oh, I did something bad and I loved it. Let's go do something else. You see, and the Bible says, look here, beguiling unstable souls. I know a lot of adults like that. I know some politicians like that. Beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with what? Covetousness. Covetousness. And we, as an American people, have become a very, very covetousness country. Wouldn't you say? I want to read for you a definition of covetousness out of 1 Corinthians here. It's a word study I did some years ago. And here's what it is. It's a person who seeks to fulfill his own insatiable desires, even at the expense of others. And let's stop right there. Amen. It doesn't matter if little Johnny doesn't know how he's, the fact that Jesus Christ died for him and rose again. It doesn't matter that little Johnny's going to hell. I got to do what I need to do for me on Sunday. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about little Susie. You see, the problem in America, dads, is we're just concerned about what we want. Amen. Amen. Let's read that definition again. Now, hey, the Bible's sharp, isn't it? You see, this is a person who seeks to fulfill any insatiable desire at all costs. How much is that fun on Sunday really worth? When you got tears streaming down your eyes 14, 15, 16 years later. You see? How much is that golf really important on Sunday? How much is that fishing really important? How much is that overtime? I got a new job. I got to work on Sunday, but you know, what's the big deal? I got to provide for my family. No, my first responsibility as a dad is to make sure my children know Christ and follow Him. We've lost that. Now, my children and I, we watched John Wayne last night. Now, he don't do everything quite right, but I appreciate the man's manhood. There's no question that he's a man. But you see, there's more to manhood than being like John Wayne. There's more to it than that. It's about being able to lead your children biblically through spiritual experiences that they have or are dealing with from the Word of God. I tell my kids all the time, I say, look, I may not be the best preacher, the best pastor, the best dad, the best Christian, the best whatever, but I'm telling you this, you got 100 times more training than what I ever got. And if you don't maximize on it, shame on you. Shame on you. Every child's got to make their own choice whether or not they're going to take the truths given to them. But dads, let us be the men of God that we should be and let's at least give it to them. Because we are seeing the very fabric of it. You see, the devil just wanted one generation, and the generation he's got, hello, come on now, the generation he's got was back in 1960. That's the generation he got. Now we're reaping the whirlwind as a country. Reaping it. This is a sad verse. Let's read it again. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and then cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have, exercised with covetousness, practices. What's these last two words here? Cursed children. I was one of those. Young man didn't know his left from his right hand. But thank God. Thank God. This old godly deacon one day said, son, I'm going to tell you something. I'd run from it. But I knew I needed what he had. He said, son, you need to come to church with me. I said, let me tell you something. I come up in the finest Baptist church. I thought it was a great church, but that's all I knew. It's all I was familiar with. It was where all the rich people went. I thought, man, it doesn't get any better than this. We got the prettiest chandeliers, the biggest choir, the biggest and baddest, and yeah, it was bad, all right. You know you're in a bad church when half the youth group comes in and have to sober up on Sunday morning. Oh, we were good. We were living for Jesus, we thought. I said, why do I need to go to church with you? He said, I'm going to tell you something. We're not perfect, but we preach the Bible. And we love Jesus. And I learned things in that little old country church. We never ran more than 40 people. But man, what I learned was life-changing and dynamic. And thank God there was somebody there. Thank God there was a church there that didn't compromise on the Word of God. And when I got the Word of God, but let me tell you something, it changed my life. I went back to college. Back to college. I was in college a year and a half, failed every course. I said, boy, you're dumb. No, I had my IQ tested. They were impressed. I didn't. All right, whatever. You see, life was not going to come together until I got right with God. I can't blame mom and dad. So when I started getting back in church, life started coming together for me. And that's what I try to tell people now. I say, look, you just follow God and God will bring the pieces together. Amen. We have a God that transcends your problems. He's out there. He can bring it together. And I don't say this braggadocious. I told these fellas yesterday, I said, look, if I ever get up here in pretense and you think I'm some big spiritual giant or I'm sold out to God more than you think I am, and I try to tell the Lord all the time, and I do tell him, Lord, I'm surrendering. Whatever you want, I'm going to do it. Whatever you want me to surrender, I surrender. But I don't want to come in here with any pretense. I'm a man that needs Jesus like everybody else. And I told the men, I'll tell you, if I've done that, forgive me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need him today just as much as I did way back what I'm telling you right now. And just right now I'm more aware of it. That's true intellectualism. I finally went back to college, scared to death. Because I had failed and failed and failed and failed and failed. But it wasn't that I wasn't smart enough to get it done. It was just the fact that sin cannot be blessed. And I was a child of God. I got saved when I was age 9. And God wasn't going to let me go forward in life until I got some things right. But when I got things right, I went back to college. I got my criminal justice degree. And then I went to seminary and got another degree and another. Now I'm working on another one. I'm just telling you, I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you that what people need to see, what our children need to see, is a high and holy lifted up God that can give them a vision that their life matters. And they don't need to live down here in these baser fleshly things that makes them feel good. And dads, if we're indulging in that stuff and we're being covetousness and we're forsaking our biblical duty before God, then shame on us. I have found even the most stubbornness of women want to be led. So I would, Pastor, she won't follow. Listen, you lead anyway. If she don't, your job's to lead. If she don't want to follow, then that she's got to answer to God with that. I hear people all the time say, well, I don't want to force church on my kids. Listen, you make them brush your teeth, don't you? And I love this one. I was made to go to church when I was so much when I was a kid. Your mom and daddy made you take a bath too, and you didn't want to, right? You still take a bath, don't you? Yeah, seriously. People got all kinds of crazy ideas and excuses, but the bottom line is this. Do you fear God? Do you fit? Because I'm going to stand. The Bible says every knee is going to bow. Let's talk to you about your Christian life. Do we have to go there? Yes, sir. Let's talk about your role as a husband. Do we have to go there? we're going there. Let's talk about the role as a dad. We got to go there. Let's talk about your role as a mother. Every one of us is going to bow and give an account for our opportunities, what we've had to do for God. Every one of us. And I'm sorry that you prefer to dismiss this thought, or maybe listen to Oprah or somebody else, that this day will never come. But I'm here to tell you, all this stuff going on in these last days, not that I ever doubted, please don't mishear what I'm saying. I've never doubted the Word of God. When I went to seminary, I made sure I had all those questions answered. Like, well, how did God write His Word? You know, because I wasn't going to give myself to something that I didn't understand and couldn't believe that God did it. And I'm here to tell you, that's God's Word. God says we're going to give an account. Dads, do you fear God? You may be putting a lot of good things in your kids. You may love your wife more than I love mine, but the fact is, do they see you following God? Do they see you in church? Do they see you with the Bible in your hand? I love it when I was a kid, they would mimic me. They would get the Bible. You know, many times it was their little Winnie the Pooh book. They didn't know the difference. But I thought, hey, that's good. That's good. You younger couples that have little children, they need to see that. They need to see that. They need to see that. You see, we have enough. We have enough cursed on this country. And dads, the problem at the White House, the problem. It's for the men to humble themselves before God. I told these men of this. You know why? Why I took that dishpan and I washed my wife's feet? I said, you know why? Because we don't even realize it. But many times we're so self-deceptive. How can I tell God that I'm humble before Him when I can't even go to my own wife and kneel down and wash her feet? How can I do that? I've studied humility in the Scripture. And this is one key thing I've learned about humility. The first thing I learned about it, you're no more humble to God than you are to the person next to you. Because God triangulates. John says that in 1 John 4. How can you love God when you say you hate your brother? See that triangulation? How can you say you're humble before God when you can't even humble yourself to your wife? You can't humble yourself to your husband. You can't humble yourself to your parents. When we get real with God, I'm going to tell you, things, great things will happen. Dads, are you following God? Are you on this gospel train? Waving your Bible, yes, yes, just getting radical about Jesus, getting excited about Jesus. I've dealt with some of the toughest, meanest people on this earth when I was in law enforcement. And I want to laugh at some of these people today. They think they got to do all kind of stuff, just wear crazy stuff, look crazy to be a tough guy. And I want to just go, poop, and poke them in their chest. Say, buddy, you don't know what being a man is. You know why they're doing that? This world has more influence on them than their own fathers do. Amen. And that is being exploited, gentlemen. Ladies, mommies, that's being exploited with your little children, your little girls. You ever have wardrobe battles? Well, you can't wear that. Just let the Word of God decide all that already. That's what having a biblical home is all about. The Bible always already said that. You see, that's what being a Christian is all about. Just coming under the authority of God's Word. And it just settles itself. And gentlemen, how's it going to happen? When we ourselves perhaps pick and choose, or choose not to choose, what Bible verses we're going to obey ourselves. If we're going to take this country back, it's going to come through the homes of God's people. No more intellectual powers is going to do nothing but corrupt this planet more than it is. How many of you need something from God today? I mean, just you need something from God. Will you fear God? What's it going to take for you to fear God? You see this thing of covetousness? People covet the pulpit. People covet each other's families, wives. This man drove in a Nissan truck. I'm standing here and went, I like that. You know? No, I'm not going to go buy a Nissan truck. I've had to. They're good trucks. I'm not going to buy one. I need a truck. I told my wife, I said, we have sunk crazy money in the one we've got since Christmas. I was changing the tire yesterday. That's normal stuff, though, but we have mechanical issues at times, too. I don't know about you, sir, my brother. I don't know about you. But I fear God. I had a brother call me one day. He said, what are you doing? I said, you really want to know? He said, yeah. I said, I'm just trying to stay out of trouble with Daddy. That's all. Because I know if I stay close to him, everything's going to be all right. Amen. Everything's going to be all right. You need something in your house. Whatever you're looking for, his name is Jesus. So, Pastor, I don't understand that. Listen, get in the culture. Get in this culture. You'll figure it. God will show you. I didn't understand church life, any of this stuff when I got in. But I'm going to tell you something. It makes sense. It works. God's blessed. God's great. God is good. Amen. I'm going to ask you men a question. Mm-hmm. I've been hammering you with this. Forgive me. But I believe it. I believe it will release some things in your heart, in your life. Can you right now, with all honesty, say, I have no problem of humbling myself and washing my wife's feet? John 13, Christ, you know what he did? Peter betrayed him. He still washed his feet. Judas, ugh. Judas, who sold out Christ. The man who Jesus said, it would be better if you had never been born. Jesus still washed that man's feet. Let me tell you how much humility it took on that cross. It took more than washing Judas's feet. You see, gentlemen, the Bible says Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. It's an action. Let's take a hymn. Let's sing this Amazing Grace. I'm not even going to get back up on the platform right now. I'm going to kneel right here. Why? As far as I know, everything, I got everything out before the Lord. But you know what I've learned. Yesterday, I was talking to a brother. He said one of his children have custody battles with his children. And he said, it's ripping his son's heart out. And he was sitting there just talking about this thing. And God was just telling me. He said, the gentleman was telling me, he said, look, now you know why I want to talk to you all the time. Now you know why I want to have fellowship with you. And it was almost like God just hit me right in the chest. He said, now you know why I give you fear sometimes. Because in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 39, verse 40, maybe off on that. The Bible, God said, I'm going to put fear in your heart so you won't depart from me. And it was like God just reared back and hit me right in the chest. And he said, don't you see now, this is why I love you so much. And I want you to come into my presence all the time. Not just a good time in the morning, but all the time. Our Father loves us. He don't want cursings in your family. He just wants to be honored, loved, and feared, respected. That's what he wants. Fellas, are you giving him that so your children will see it? Are you giving him that? And where that shows up right there in that marriage. That's the first place to look. And see really how close you are with God. Then you look at your children. You may have said ouch a few times this morning while I was preaching. But I hope you can take it as God has spoken. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't understand how the future is going to unfold or what's going to happen? Well, start fearing God. He'll make that path clear as you go. I want to challenge all the men here today. Will you meet with me here at this altar? Do you fear God? What's it going to take for us to really fear God and get right with God?